Good morning.
Morning.
Be back at Calvary. Always be good back in God's house. Always enjoy my opportunities to come to Calvary, be able to preach. It's good to see familiar faces. Good to see some new faces as well. That's always a blessing to see new folks. So if I don't know your name, forgive me for that. But it is good to meet you. It's good to be back in God's house today. If you are a first-time visitor, make sure you do come back. When pastor's actually preaching, you can hear him because that will be more of a blessing to you. But make sure you get to hear him. We're going to be in, don't stay in just yet, but turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This morning, I do appreciate your faithfulness to God's house. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. And as already been mentioned, to be in prayer for pastor as he's away today. We'll talk a few moments about this idea, and I'll have you stand here for just a second, but I want to talk about the legacy of a walk with God, the legacy of a walk with God. And when you think about a legacy, you think about dynasties, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about today. That is a generational view to our walk with God. We can be so overwhelmed in this life just trying to make day by day. Amen? Am I the only one? Day by day, progress for God, you know, just living for Him and striving for Him. Sometimes we can forget about the fact that we need to leave a legacy behind of a walk with God. We're not just walking for ourselves. We're walking for the next generation, the next generation, the next generation, and the next generation. Lord willing, if God chooses to last that long, I'm fine with Him coming back today. But if He chooses for us to continue on in however long He chooses to, then there's going to be generations to follow. And we have got to leave something behind for them to be able to follow, for them to be able to be guided by, some things for them to be able to understand, hey, this is the way you do this. And man, we got to be able to have that. Well, that takes a mentality in my day-to-day life, not just to try to survive in my Christian walk, but try to build a life with my God in such a way that what my life is actually repeatable. My life with Him, my walk with Him, my striving for Him is something that is a repeatable thing. That's what we're going to look at this morning. If you're able to stand this morning, turn to First Samuel chapter 16. Just one verse this morning to look at, to talk about. I'm talking about David here and talking about this thought this morning, the legacy of a walk with God. Verse number 13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And this is the point that I really want us to deal with today. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And to finish the verse there, so Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And it says there a very important truth here. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Again, the legacy of a walk with God. Brother Bolden, be blessed to read God's word this morning. Amen. Thank you, Reverend, for God's word. You may be seated. If you're anything like me, if you've ever prepared a lesson or a sermon, you can sometimes open God's word and read and read and read and not find a thing. It's amazing how it happens. Trying to find something to preach, you're like, what in the world am I going to preach in this book that's full of stuff to preach? What am I going to preach? Okay, Lord, I feel like, to me at this moment, it's an empty vessel to find something in. We know it's not. It's always God's word. But you know, if you've ever prepared a lesson, you know what I'm saying. And every once in a while, God just gets you a little statement that you can build a message out of. It's quite amazing how God can do it, can speak to our hearts. What I want to talk about this morning is this idea of the legacy or a dynasty, building something greater than ourselves. Dynasties, however, are kind of a fickle thing. Something that is long-lasting and is great success, something that is absolutely successful, is successful in so many ways that it kind of boggles the mind that it's that long-lasting, is usually celebrated in the beginning and at some point is despised. There's generally people that despise it all along the way for the dynasty because it has great success. There is, however, something very peculiar about dynasties because people have mixed emotion when it comes to success. You see, people don't want to be involved with anything that's unsuccessful, because that's considered a loser. I don't want to be involved with a loser, right? We don't want to be involved with something that's not successful. But then if something is perfect, That becomes distasteful to people as well. They look at it and think, well, that's just too good. That's just too much of a dynasty. I don't want to be a part of that. In our world today, Christ has established the greatest dynasty man in creation could ever imagine. Not only let's just take the first 4,000 years of time out of it. Let's just concentrate for a moment on the last 2,000 years of time. The dynasty that Christ established when he died upon the cross of Calvary, rose again 3 days later, and is now seated at the right hand of God. That dynasty has continued to make its way around the world for 2,000 years now. And enriching people's lives, giving people opportunities they could have never imagined. In our nation today, we find the dynasty of Christ in some ways being put out to pasture. As if Christ had a good run, Christianity had a good run in this nation, but we're looking for something different. Again, we mentioned the fact that people will look to a dynasty and say, that's great, that's wonderful, but eventually it'll be despised by people. Because people always want something different. The nature of man is such as we always need to change. Even if that change is not in our best interest, we're looking for change. We will even look to things to change to that have a track record of absolute abysmal failure just for the sake of changing. And man today has been enlightened with knowledge, and God is no longer needed in many people's lives. As we look in our text this morning, David is a man who was set on God's throne in one of the most curious ways, probably the most curious way that you can really look at being put on a throne. As we're going to look at in a few moments, he's put on the throne, yet the throne is at the moment of the time being held by Saul. So he's the king of the nation of Israel in God's eyes, yet he's not the king because there's already a king. That's kind of a curious way to be put up on the throne. His rise was full of troubles and discord, and yet God was the architect behind every moment. He was raised as a shepherd in the smallest of towns in Canaan. His family was well respected in the land, but this is the truth we need to grab a hold of. That by no means would they be considered a royal family. What would be considered a royal family? Amen. I mean, what would that even be considered? If you were looking for a royal family, what would you even look for? What would you even think of? David was not born into a royal throne or born into royalty. His heritage did not point to him being a king. He's out there taking care of the sheep in the pasture. His father apparently has a big dealing in the business of sheep, and so that certainly doesn't seem to be something that you would look at and say, oh yeah, there's the next king, a shepherd. It doesn't seem like something that would be the case. That's a funny thing about a heritage. A heritage is always shaping, isn't it? Your heritage is always coming into shape. As you're looking at it, and children are born into a family, the heritage is always taking shape and can be changed as you go along. It's forever shaping. There is nothing that shapes the heritage more, and please catch this morning, there is nothing that will shape your heritage or change your heritage more than accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Absolutely nothing will shape your heritage more than doing that. And future generations, Lord willing, if we will walk according to God's path. If you catch that statement, though, you must understand that there's nothing that shapes it like that. But it's not just about accepting Christ as your Savior. It's about walking with God from that point forward. That's what can change your heritage for generations to come. Be sure to catch the statement there. You must walk with God. I just want to give you an example of that this morning. My great-grandfather, for all intents and purposes, was a drunk. That's what he was. He came into a time, he was born into a very hard time. At some point in his life, he was very abusive. He was not a good man, we would say that. Say that in many ways. At some point in his life, however, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, he did. And you look at that, and I don't have his testimony. I don't know exactly how that all came about. But I do know that from that moment on, he was a changed man. He ultimately became a real estate man. After having basically nothing for a very long time, he became a real estate man and very wealthy in the back end of his life. Don't ask me for money. He didn't leave me any, okay, so don't ask me for money. But his decision to accept Jesus Christ affected his heritage going forward. Because from that, he made an impact in my father. But by having understanding, my father didn't get saved under him, didn't get saved by him or led to the Lord by him, but he understood there was a need for God in his life because of my grandfather, my great-grandfather, excuse me. And that leads to it. See, the impact of one person, and don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say I have a heritage that's some kind of royal thing, okay? I'm not doing that here. What I am saying is this, one person accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior has an impact beyond our understanding. Beyond what we can imagine, it has an impact. The things that it does, the things that it makes, the impact in that life. God chose David of all men in Israel to be the king of his choice. It boggles my mind to see how someone can accept Jesus Christ and the impact of one person getting saved impacts so many more down the line. We have Brother Pittman here. Brother Pittman got saved. He's now a missionary in Chile, affecting people around the world. We have other missionaries that are the same way. Get saved and then go impact other people. One person getting saved. One person accepting God as their personal Savior. Now God chose David of all men in Israel to be the king of his choice. That's a very important point. His choice, not the people's choice. This wasn't pleasing to Samuel. This wasn't pleasing to the nation of Israel. This was God's choice. This was God's man here that God was choosing. No one else. Every dynasty has a beginning to it. A place where there was a choice made. If you want to look at it this way, a spark that changed the future generations to follow. And while there is one event that can spark a dynasty, the truth is there is usually many decisions by many people who have something to make something great and long-lasting. It can't just be about one person. It can't be about that. You know, if great-grandpa gets saved, that doesn't mean I'm saved. Amen? Okay, we don't believe that just because mom and dad are saved, that makes me saved. It doesn't work that way. Man, it doesn't work that way. But man, does it make a difference if we'll walk with God? This is the thing I want us to get a hold of today. And think about this idea of a dynasty. This definition came to about in my studies. And this definition came to light. The obligation of treaties and contracts is allowed to survive all changes. Okay, allowed to survive changes. That's an important point to the endurance of a dynasty. Is there must be something, as we mentioned a moment ago, that's repeatable. Amen? Or a dynasty cannot survive. If a dynasty rises with one man or one man has extreme success, and he has that success, but then he dies, and there's nothing repeatable about what he did, then it cannot continue. It dies with him. It's just gone in that moment. If success is to be sustained over a long period of time, there must be something to what that person did, to what gained success that is sustainable. And when it comes to a sustainable dynasty, our walk with God, if we want to see something done for God, our walk with God must be the component that is established in our life. That's the repeatable thing. My walk with God. That's the repeatable thing that's repeatable for every single person on this planet. Is a walk with God. Because every single person on this planet has the opportunity to walk with God. Now we're looking in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 13. When we have the anointing of David here to be king. And this is a culmination of troubles and blessings. This is a culmination of generations of preparation that no one saw before this moment. Culmination of these things. God's been working behind the scenes in all of these things. No one saw it. No one saw a royal heritage developing. And yet that is exactly what happens. Now, what we find here is this, and I think it's an important truth because when we look at spiritual blessings and we look at spiritual things being developed and we look at a heritage that's being done, sometimes we look at our lives and we think, how can God do something great with me? How can God do something great with my heritage? You don't understand the people that are in my heritage. You don't understand what I come from. You don't understand what I'm dealing with. Well, we can look at our own nation today and say, how can somebody build a godly heritage in this environment today? How would that even be possible? Well, you don't understand what my family has nothing to do with God. My family has nothing to do with him. My family is my family may be atheist or don't have anything to do with God. Here we have David springing up to be king out of a moment when we see the fall of a dynasty. There's one dynasty failing, and there's another one that God's about to create. And in the case of David, his dynasty is going to be built upon the ruins of Saul himself, of his predecessor, the king before him. The thing about failure is it's a great teacher and even a greater motivator to see things. Failure is the greatest motivator there is. Success has some motivation to it, but failure, that'll get you going. Saul was taken from the same kind of background as David. Look back in Psalms, 1 Samuel chapter 9. He has the same kind of background because he's taken from nothing. He does not have a royal background. He does not come from royal seed. He's not in any way seen as some kind of royalty himself. His family isn't seen as royalty because there was no royalty till this moment. Amen. There was no king in the nation of Israel because, praise the Lord, God was king to this moment. They were ruled under theocracy to this moment. So there was no kingly persons. But look here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Look in verse number 1. And verse number 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zaor, the son of Bethlehem, yeah, that word, the son of Apitha, the Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Okay, so we have a man who's well-respected, amen, but not a king. He's not has a kingly heritage. In verse number 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a good and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. We have the same kind of background here, don't we? Basically the same kind of background as David. Saul is probably even looks more like a king. His height is way up there. Always wanted to be tall. His height is way up there. It didn't work out. His height is way up there. And he looks like a king. He says he's a goodlier person than any. We don't find that said about David. And he was a goodlier person than anyone else. We don't see that said about David. And he looks at him and he looks like a king. Look in chapter number 10 and verse number 1. In 1 Samuel 10 and verse number 1. Seems like a very familiar moment here. And then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him. And said, it is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? To what's happening here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Sounds exactly the same thing. Here you have Samuel, the same man, anointing a king. Under God's permission, anointing a king. Saul rose to power with all one could dream of. He fought battles. He overcame enemies. He began with such favor in the sight of God. He does these things. He flourishes as king, and what a blessing that is. And before long, it became clear, however, that Saul had a problem. It became clear that Saul was not fit for the kind of thing that God wanted to build. God didn't want one man. He wanted a dynasty. He wanted to build something. If the nation of Israel wanted a king and we're going to have successions of kings, he didn't want it to start out in rubble, which is what Saul was. He starts out here. He said, I can't start out with a broken foundation. I can't start out on a man who won't walk with me. We are talking here about the establishment of something greater than ourselves that must have a solid foundation. Not built upon some great intellect, not built on some great power, but a foundation that's built upon Jesus Christ himself. That's what we're talking about. And Saul was not willing to walk with God. He was not willing to build his foundation and walk with God in a way that he should have, in a way that he was ordained to be, and he was ordained to live. In order to follow this path, in order to alter a heritage, it's going to take dedication to God, living for him. What we want for our children, what do we want from our children to take from our lives? What do we want our children to look at us and say, I can build from that? I don't want my children to have the walk with God that I have. I want them to take the walk of God that I have and be better. Right. Walk closer to Him. Right. Know Him. That goes even further than that, though. What kind of impact do I want to have on my Sunday school class? What kind of impact do I want as a leader? What do I want people to take from my life? That is what our heart should be fixed upon. Many times our heart is just fixed on surviving rather than building a legacy. The heart of Saul was far too desiring of the world. He looked to promote himself. He looked not after the things of the Lord. There is a great spiritual truth here that we cannot miss as we pass by. You can be a great leader. You can have all the blessings of a dynasty. You can look like you are establishing something in yourself. But if you are missing the blessings of God because your heart is not right, then you're missing the absolute most important thing. You're missing God. The world has been full of dynasties. You look across the landscape of history and you can see dynasties. They ring in your ears when you hear about them. One such dynasty was a group of people. You may have heard of them. You may have heard this name. I don't know. But they were called the Golden Horde. They were named that way because of the tents that they used were yellow in color. And they would often, when people would look out, they would see the gold of these tents. And they would call them the Golden Horde. And they began to rise in Mongolian heritage around the turn of the 13th century. You may have heard of a man named Batu Khan. This was the leader, the first leader of the Mongol horde or Golden Horde. At the height of their power, they controlled 18% of the land mass in the world. That's a lot, by the way. That's a lot. They controlled Europe. They controlled Russia. They controlled many of the areas around that area. In the midst of the run in the late 1300s, one of their princes accepted Islam as his religion. This divided the empire in two, because most of them didn't want anything to do with Islam. So it divided the nation, and it almost completely collapsed in the 1300s. The powerful empire regained strength. But in the midst of regaining strength, they adopted Islam as their national religion. Now, they weren't some Christian group to begin with, okay? Don't get that. Don't make any mistake about that. But they adopted a philosophy that was completely against God, which, by the way, is what Islam is. It's completely against God. They adopted this into their theology. So the empire was built upon something. While they had certain things that were sustainable about them, they did not have God anywhere in their thoughts and minds. Nothing about Him. The empire was crushed in 1502. And its influence eroded so quickly that now, some 700 years later, we don't really know anything about them. 1,800 years. It's controlling 18% of the world's mass. And what we know about them is from history books and a barbecue chain. Mongolian barbecue. We know about them. That's what we know. That's what I know about them anyways. Just think about that. 18% of the land mass controlled by this group. And now we know basically nothing about them. You see how quickly a dynasty can go away? How quickly a dynasty would just be gone. Just wiped off the face of the earth. The world is full of men and families who have ruled. Their wealth and power many times were unmatched in their day. Often in generosity. Often in overbearing and ungrateful ways. Saul is in the position to start a dynasty. He's in that position right now. But where his failure manifested itself was in his heart. Look back in chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look in verse number 1. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 1. We find the source of Saul's failure. It's not in the fact that he wasn't anointed king, because he was. Wasn't the fact that he was a terrible leader, because that's not the case. Wasn't the fact that he suffered some great military defeat and the people no longer respected him. That's not what it was. His defeat came at his own hands. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 1. And Samuel said unto Saul, now look here very carefully, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. And that's referring back to chapter number 10 we looked at a few moments ago. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. He didn't say, this is what you need to do now. He said, you need to hearken to the word of the Lord. What does that imply? It implies that he's not listening to God. That he's not following God. There's also the implication here that Saul, you don't follow God correctly. So what I believe, if I tell you this, if I tell you what you should do, I don't think you're going to do it. I don't think you're going to listen to God. You've probably at some point told someone something you thought they aren't going to get this. Well, come on. Haven't you? Told your children or somebody else what to do and you thought they're never going to get this. This is never going to happen. This is Samuel talking to the king of the nation of Israel saying, hey, you need to listen to God. Doesn't that seem so strange? That seems like the first thing we should do, amen, as a leader, is listen to God, be obedient unto God. That seems like the very first thing we should do. And yet many times that's the source of our greatest failure, is not listening to God. The bedrock of our relationship, the bedrock of everything that we should be doing, is tied to listening and being obedient to God. And yet sometimes we need somebody to knock on our door and say, are you really listening? Are you? Do you have a mentality for the future? Because if you're not listening to God, I can promise you this, your future is in jeopardy. God tries to get the attention of Saul to save him from his failure. He cared more about himself. Saul cared more about himself than anyone else. And I can give you a ton of illustrations how that's true of Saul's life. We don't have time for that. But he clearly did. He cared more about himself than he did his own son. I can prove that. He cared more about himself than he did his entire army. He cared more about himself. He didn't care about the things of God. He didn't even care about his people, for that matter. I believe we can prove that as well. You see, success was more important than family, kingdom, or even the lives of his own men. The kind of dynasty we are talking about here cannot be built upon one person. It must be built for the future. And there must be an instilling in future generation that I want to be a blessing, not just to myself, but to the world. To future generations, especially to my future. There must be an instilling in future generations. The building blocks of successful dynasty cannot be my selfish desires, because that can't be successful. There are far too many Christians who live and have raised their families chasing the next great financial blessing, or kept their eyes on the next prize, or said, my children need the best education so they can impact the world. What your children grab a hold of is just that, the desire of self-promotion. And that becomes their whole desire. By the way, I can tell you, you can't fool people around you either. If you don't have your eyes upon God, they're going to see that. They're going to see what's really in your heart, what your real desire is. They're going to see it. And when you try to witness them about God, but your desire is not towards God in the things that you do, they're going to see through that pretty quickly. His desire isn't really towards God. It's towards this or that. Or the worst thing, self-promotion. All he's worried about is himself, but yet he's telling me I need God. When we go chasing the dream of self-promotion instead of God's, and many times have no time for God, do not be surprised if the sobering place comes into your lives that you look at your life and say, I wish I had done something differently. It's a sobering reality that many of us come to. I'm sure Saul did. Unfortunately, there will come a time when the sobering reality of his decisions comes crashing down upon him. God is going to take the nation away from Saul because he sought not after the heart of God. The dynasty that was handed to him was taken away because he sought not the glory of God. How many people do we have to see fall and realize how great... How many people do we have to see fall before we realize the need that is so great in our own lives? How many people do we have to see falter? How many things do we have to see go wrong in our nation or our family or our life or those around us before we realize, wait a second, something's broken. The time is short for the next generation to get a hold of the pathway that needs to be. I watch people every day playing with the desire to fall away from God. or choosing not to have anything to do with God at all, choosing to commit themselves to God or compromising with the world. This pathway is not just littered with those who have gone down it before them, and it's always destructive to the long-term health of people desiring to establish something greater for them for the future. It's destructive, friends. If you won't commit yourself to God and being led by Him and being guided by Him, you will fall and fail. The destruction will be great. Our nation has established a dynasty. Our nation has. We're going to explain why that's the case here in a moment. But our nation has established a dynasty, a ruling power that has promoted democracy and freedom the world over. Our nation that destroyed socialism. Amen. Destroyed it. Destroyed communism. Showing the world the power of freedom. That's what the United States has been. It's been a beacon of freedom to the world. The freedom built upon the Constitution of the United States of America that bound each successive generation together. Amen? We talked. Remember what we said our definition of dynasty was? That you have to have something sustainable, a treaty or a bound, something that binds you together. Amen? That's what it has to have, because it has to be something sustainable. Something that this is how you link each other together. We're pulling in the same direction from generation to generation to generation. The greatest freedom the world has ever encountered, however, is not the United States of America. It's salvation through Jesus Christ. Yet this dynasty of freedom we are enjoying today in the United States of America is under attack. Because people are rejecting it. Remember what we said, every dynasty will be celebrated and then despised. And unfortunately, that's what's happening in our nation today. We have a nation that despises our Constitution. We have a nation that despises our freedom. You say, how can that possibly be? Because men always want something new. And men definitely don't want something that says you should be pointed to Jesus Christ. They definitely don't want that. So where have we gone wrong? Not in one generation, but in multiple generations. Not seeking what is best for the next generation. Or not seeking to promote that which binds us together. If we put that off, we're going to fail. We're going to have trouble. It's always interesting to look at a family tree, isn't it? You ever look at a family tree before? I don't have one made out. I should. I don't have one made out. I don't have an ancestry like David did, nor probably do any of us have that kind of ancestry. But here you had the opportunity for the nation of Israel to be turned in a new direction. Come on, it doesn't start with a new government. Doesn't. They didn't just decide to make a whole new government. It didn't start with some revolution. It actually started with one man, the man David, who God called and anointed to be king. God has preserved a record for us so we might understand how David got to where he was. You can go and read in Matthew chapter 1 sometime. Don't do it now. Matthew chapter 1 sometime. And see the family record. And there's some people in that family record that you'll go, hey, I remember him. I remember her. I remember them. I remember that family. And there'll be some that you go, I've never heard of them in my life. Never read anything about them. At the time of David's anointing, there was little known about David's ancestry. Who would certainly care about a shepherd from Bethlehem or his family? This much is true. Who would care? Amen. Who would care? Who would care about David? Who would care about a Jesse? Who would care about the family? Who would care about their ancestry? Who would care about them? The life of any person in the grand scheme of things is really very similar. If you think about it, our lives are very similar. We are born, we live, we die. Isn't that simplistic? Sorry to be a bummer to you today, but that's the way life is. We're born, we live, we die. That's just continues, the ball continues to roll. For many, it's even further than that, though. For many, life carries us down the very familiar pathway. Education, work, marriage, children, and it's repeated in the next generation. That's very simplistic of how you look at it, but that is the way life is. The pathway, however, has many turns to it. And it may have an impact very large. David had a heritage that God was interested in, one that would lead straight to the birth of Jesus Christ himself. Would come through his heritage. It's an amazing thought. When you put yourself in that position, okay, that's quite amazing thought. Put yourself in David's shoes here. David had a heritage that God was interested in. David was the man that would go after God. Look over in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. David was the man that God would go after, that would come after God, that would look to God, that would be instilling in himself the pathway that he said, I want to go after God. And this is his testimony found in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, look down at verse number 21. David was the man that would go after God with his heart. And this is what God is looking for. Because that is how the foundation of a dynasty is built. We're talking about a spiritual dynasty here. One that has an impact to future generations. It takes this. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 21. And afterwards they desired a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave a testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. And look here at the end of the verse. A man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill, oh, please look there, all my will. Of this man's seed have God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Why did he choose David? Because he said, that guy will do my will. Isn't that so simple? It's so simplistic, isn't it? That we just say, you know, we know how to be a blessing to future generations? Do God's will. That's so simple. It's so simplistic, just like you and I are. It's so simplistic. We live, we're born, we live, we die. In that process, what do we need to do? Follow the will of God. Do what he says. It's so simple. Here we have a testimony of a man. Nothing about his wealth. Oh, come on. In that verse, there's nothing about his wealth. There's nothing about his military ability. There's nothing about his power. Come on. Please listen. There's also nothing about all of his struggles either. And his failures either. Because he got those right. He made the mistakes, but he got those right. Because he walked with God. So those things weren't captured either. All God said was this. He followed me. He did my will. He was a man who would follow me. The new king came with a whole host of new possibilities. The anointing meant God was going to change the course of David's entire family lineage. The course of the world would be changed by this one man. Acts chapter 23 attests to that. This would become a special lineage that Jesus Christ himself would come through. Chosen by God to be something special. In my mind, as I read 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 13, you don't see any of that in there, do you? Hey, I'm pouring this horn of oil over this man's head. Jesus, the Savior of the world, is going to come through him. He doesn't say that. It doesn't. You're going to change the course of human history in this moment. You are going to create a dynasty from you. None of that is said there, is it? Says he poured the horn over his head and God was with him from that moment. That's what it says. Doesn't say anything about what David was going to become. But I can't really imagine this moment. To be honest with you. I try to put myself into the Bible, kind of jump into it, you know. Kind of jump into it. A son, a brother, chosen to be king. And it says there that he was anointed right in front of them. He poured the horn of oil. He's got his brothers, his family, his mom, his dad, everybody around him. And he said, he took this horn of oil and poured it over his head. Can you imagine that moment? Wouldn't you probably be thinking, what in the world just happened? I would be. Especially if I'm one of his brothers going, you did what? You chose him? Hey, I know that guy. Hey, man, I know that guy. And you're going to make him king? The emotions must have filled the room. What you think? Doubt, jealousy, confusion, glee, surprise, all filled the home? God had his man. And this is what God wanted to take away more than anything from this moment. Please get this, be important for later on. God wanted to remove all doubt from this moment who the next king was. God wanted his family to know, there's the king. God wanted David to know, you're the king. All doubt removed, gone from the moment. If we allow doubt into our minds, the possibility of future success are not given to zero, but we're going to be hampered greatly if we have doubt in our heart and our mind. If you have doubt in your heart and your mind, it's going to be hard for you to affect future generations if you have doubt. If you're not sure, could you imagine David? For just a moment, could you imagine David wandering in the wilderness, running from Saul, and thinking, am I sure I'm king? Could you imagine him living his life from that moment to the point that he actually takes over the nation of Israel, and thinking, did he really anoint me king? Did that really happen? There had to be doubt removed. And God gave him the greatest blessing you and I can ever imagine. That day. Look back in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 13. Gave him the greatest blessing the world can receive. You can receive the ability to walk with God. The opportunity. The ability to have God walk with you on a daily basis. Look in verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And look there what it says. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, came upon David from that day forward. That's the greatest blessing David received out of this. It wasn't being king. He had God walking with him from that day forward. The beginning of David was great, but that wasn't enough. You can't just have a beginning to something. It must be something that lasts. Just because God chose him, his course did not mean David was just going to be great. Saul was set on the same course but failed. So what was going to be the difference between Saul and David? What would be the difference? To be in this dynasty, you must have focus. The mind of David had to stay true to the moment. The moment he was anointed king. David did not just get anointed king and become this great man of God who never faltered, who led the kingdom of God perfectly. His heart was true to his God. He faltered and failed many times over. The obstacles that were real and provided plenty of troubles. In the way that David did not make the right decision at every turn, his path, although varied and troubled at times, returned to God. Please, friends, it returned to him. Come on, he didn't get away from God and say, well, you know what, I'm done with that thing. I'm just going to go my own way now. There would have been no future. If you turned away from God, you need to turn back to him. Don't allow future generations to suffer because of your choice. Don't allow the fact that God would walk with you to be, just be thrown away and say, well, I'm just going to do my own thing now. Don't do it. There's too much at stake. While David was certainly surprised by the anointing that he received this day, he never forgot it. It stuck with him. The moment forged within him a fire that burnt and a fervent desire to do the will of God. We find a capsule of information in the book of Psalm. Go turn over the book of Psalm sometime and read it. The resources gives us the understanding of the mind of David. We see his struggles, his personal trials, and we see his great love for God. We see that his great remorse over sin, the pain and making trouble for Israel. A person who wants to establish the dynasty must be willing to carry the burden of that. I'm willing to stick with my God no matter what, because I want to see my children and the world blessed. I don't want to just see myself in heaven. I don't want to just see myself walk with God. I want to know that when I die and pass off this earth, I've left something sustainable behind. It's so important. I'm not old. I could have said amen there. I feel old. I'm not old, but I feel it most of the time. But you know, I can look in the rearview mirror away now. I can see some things in the past. I can now look to the next generation and say, man, I've got to leave something behind. This can't just be about me. Because this world's going to keep turning until Jesus Christ returns. And man, I've got to leave something behind. Come on, that takes a fervency. That takes a desire. That takes a mentality that gets me out of bed on Saturdays and goes door knocking. That's a mentality that gets me up and says, I need to witness to my coworker. That gets me up and says, I need to make sure my children have a foundation that's sure, that they can be sustainable after I'm gone. Man, it's so important. It means so much. We see, if we are not willing to live for God, to strive for holiness, a dynasty can't be born. Nothing can be sustained. To repent, amen, to repent when we're drawn away from God and said, I'm running back to my God. Have you ever met a person who's unwilling to say I'm sorry or wrong? Have you ever met that person? Who's unwilling to say they're sorry or they're wrong? The truth is their entire life is sometimes affected by that decision. Not to be willing to say I'm sorry or wrong. Their life will be affected by that. The memory will be affected by that. In one moment, David and his lineage is thrust into the plan of God. The heritage and the family lineage of David is changed forever. Yet with the things that were born of this moment, God has been bringing them to pass for generations. Unseen by man, but the pull of God and God's wisdom and foreknowledge has been building to this moment. There has never been another David. You get that? There's never been another David. Nor will there ever be another David. No one has ruled the nation of Israel like him. But what he did leave behind was a blueprint. That's how I walk with God. And that you must do. To be successful, you must walk with God. Some of the kings that followed him reached to that level. Maybe not the exact level of David, but they reached for God and they followed God. Some did not. See, the one thing about a dynasty, the one thing about living for God, is you aren't guaranteed that the next generation is going to follow in your footsteps. But the blueprint's there. Amen? It's there for them to follow. His choice from the day of his anointing to the day of his death left a pattern for successful generations to follow. Here's the truth. Some decisions that David made on the throne in his personal life were not right. He made some terrible decisions on the throne. He was not perfect, and that's a really good thing. Because the message that I'm preaching right now would not work at all if David was perfect. Because you and I can't be perfect. We can't set a perfect example for the next generation to follow. Amen? I can't set a perfect testimony for my children to follow because I don't have a perfect testimony. All I can strive for is to give them something they can hold on to and that future generations can follow. We have access to God that can change our heritage forever. We also have an obligation to leave the blueprint behind for other generations to follow. You know, we find in David's life pathway directed by God's word. He wanted to find the pathway of God and be led in it. The better part of his life was spent seeking the counsel of God's word to understand the principles that God established and to live by them. He wrote the longest chapter in the Bible. And the whole chapter, the 119th Psalm, is built upon the Word of God. Amen. It held a special place with him. He knew it was special. David was rigid when it came to the ultimate purpose of following God. He was unwavering in his dedication and devotion to that which was true. But please understand this. The dynasty that he established was not established in him. Look in Psalm 62. In Psalm 62. It was not established in him. It couldn't be. If it was established just upon him, it would have fallen. It would have failed. It would have crumbled. like every worldly dynasty we see in our world today, it would have fallen away and been done away with. But it wasn't established in him. It was established in something far greater than him. Look in Psalm 62. Look in verse number 1. Psalm 62 and verse number 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, for from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain all with all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, and they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge before us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that the power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. This is the King of Israel writing this. Power belongeth unto God, in verse number 11. You know why David was so successful? Because he remembered that his entire life. He had that horn anointed point over his head, and it didn't change him to think, I'm something great. Power belongs to God. It's his. It doesn't belong to me. It's his. How David longed for the coming of the Savior. You read many times through his writings. He longed for the coming of Jesus Christ. He was saved, come on, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, just like every other Old Testament saint was. The principles of his life were grounded in the foundation of God. These were the things that made him a success. The wars he waged, the fortune that he accumulated, the adoration of the world was little to his legacy in comparison to his walk with God. Many men have had these, but their dynasties, their legacies did not continue the way they should have. Look all the way back over in 1 Chronicles chapter 34. We're almost done today. 1 Chronicles chapter 34. Excuse me, 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. Let's go there. We get to the very end of what we know as the kings of the nation of Israel, a record of them. And we find this is said in 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 34, in verse number 1. We see this testimony given unto David. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. You know how I know David was a success? Because people who followed in his footsteps generations later were successful following the blueprint he left. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Josiah here had no clue who David was. He never met him. But he was successful following in what David did. David left him a blueprint. He said, you follow God, this is the blessing you'll receive. Look back in chapter 33, in verse number 21. 2 Chronicles 33, in verse number 21. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. And And he humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh's father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. These men waged wars, but they never were successful. Not like David was. I'm going to pass something along to my children. Amen. I'm going to pass something along to my children. At the moment, I have my children shooting the deer head above my chair every day. I give them a little shotgun and they go shoot my deer head. Or they go down to my office and shoot all the deer heads down there. They have a great time at it, by the way. Both my children, by the way. You got to teach them both. So Matthew and Abigail both go shoot the deer heads above. I said, hey, you got to shoot something. You may as well shoot a deer. So get used to it. And you got to get that love for the Bambi out of your system early. Amen. So you be successful in life. Got to get that. But the greatest blessing I'm going to give to my children came on October 30, 2007. That's the greatest blessing I give to them. It's the fact that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's the greatest blessing. But that was the beginning of the day. That was the beginning of the day I began to walk with God. My salvation didn't just begin that day. It was shaped by men like my great-grandfather, who had an impact on my father, who had an impact on me. Amen. My father didn't lead me to the Lord. He didn't, but he had an impact on me. What kind of life are you living? Are you establishing something that in future generations can have an impact in this world as well? Calvary Baptist Church has a course set like that of a dynasty, if you look at it. When you see the men who have come forth from this church, the countless number of people saved, instructed, stayed, or moved on, the legacy of this church and dedication to God is seen. You see it. Pastor America set his heart towards preaching the principles of this book and instilling this book into the hearts of each and every person that comes to this church and each and every student that passed through his council. He said, I want you to know there's something sustainable you can have. Amen? There's something sustainable. It's not just me. It's a sustainable thing that can be reproduced if you'll walk with God. Have you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Because that's the real matter here. If you have not, then today may be the day that your family can have some good news. What you are living for in your daily life. What principles are driving you? Let us have the focus of David to hold on to God. One truth that we miss in soul winning is that the person you're talking to might start a legacy. They might just be the beginning of something bigger than themselves. They might be a preacher. Might be a Sunday school teacher. Might do something great. Let our heart be turned to Jesus Christ, the greatest dynasty the world has ever seen. Do you have the beginning of your spiritual dynasty? Have you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Let's begin a dynasty this morning for your family grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. If you are saved today, let's continue the dedication to the Lord, to Jesus Christ. Every person you meet has potential in them. Every person you meet. Make sure you appreciate what you have and desire to seek to start something that's sustainable. To live your life in a sustainable way. Come on, friends. Sin is not sustainable. It destroys. Let us do two things this morning, and we're done. Let us contemplate our relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever accepted him as your personal Savior? Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13 says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Give it to us. I promise you this morning. If you come down to this altar this morning and you were to ask someone about salvation, I promise you right now we're not going to pour a horn of oil over your head. Promise. Guaranteed. Because a horn of oil doesn't save you. Amen? That doesn't save you. Accepting Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, that saves you. That's where salvation comes from. Come on. That's how a heritage can be changed today. Amen? A journey that will stay with you could affect more than one generation. If you would make the walk this morning down to this altar, we would love to take the Bible and show you what it means to be saved. What it means to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, then praise the Lord this morning. And if not today, then at some point today, thank God, because just imagine today if you were looking for the truth. Man, it's hard to find today, friends. It's hard to find in our world today. Our walk with God today is more important than ever as we see the world quickly sliding away from God. And come on, it's not just the United States of America, it's the world just sliding away. Come on, it's more important than ever that those who have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are making sure that they are living a sustainable life for God. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, about what is how to have a sustainable life frame, what we can do. Talk a little about that this evening. But man, I want a life that doesn't just end with me. I want my life to affect future generations. That's only going to happen if I'm living for Him daily. It's only going to happen if I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, because that's where it has to begin. What will we do with the opportunity afforded to us? I want my children, those who have affected by my testimony, to follow God. I must accept Jesus Christ, and I must walk with God daily. Come on, if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have God walking with you every day from that moment. Man, what an impact that makes. What an opportunity we have for God through us to make a difference in the world. We just got to give over to Him and say, God, please let me be a vessel that's used by You. Because I want something to be said of me someday. Like Josiah said of his testimony, he walked like David. Amen? I want that to be said. Great-granddad walked with God. They might not get saved because of that, but that will forever be in their minds. I know this about granddad. He walked with God. That's what I want my personal testimony to be. I hope that's what you want your testimony to be, because that will leave a legacy behind. That what the world remembers about us is one important truth. God was with him in his life. God was with her in her life. Come on. And it starts in one moment. The moment we accept Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, it starts with a moment. We said every legacy, every dynasty has a beginning to it at some point. It begins somewhere. At some point it begins. Today can begin for you if you'll accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And the potential is unlimited because it's God doing the work. Give Him a chance. Give yourself a chance to walk with Him. Walk with Him in such a way that gives future generations a chance to walk with Him. Let's pray.